Well, hello.
Yes, glad to be here, glad to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Boy, this morning in Sunday school, talking about the day of the Lord can be a bit of a trial because it is quite dark. Just as God says, we'll look at that verse next week, Amos 5, that it's a day of great darkness. But we have light in us. We are children of the day, not of the night. So thank God for that. We'll get more into the good news now as we continue along in our series. If you'll open with me to Galatians 1, we'll recap the verse that started this verse by verse through the book of Acts. We will be in chapter 8 and likely not making it out of there today. So we'll still be on this for the foreseeable future. I want to get through Acts 15 and how it all correlates with Galatians and our verse of how Paul was unknown by face in the churches of Judea. So as you're turning to Galatians chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 13, I'll open us in a word of prayer. Our Lord in heaven, thank you again for your grace and mercy and peace. Thank you, God, so very much for Jesus Christ, loving us so much by giving us your life, your blood to pay for our sin. Lord, to reconcile us unto you through your death, burial, and resurrection. Thank you for paying such a great price. Thank you for making us complete in Christ, that we need not worry about anything along those lines. I'm so thankful for an eternal security through Christ. And all those spiritual blessings, Lord, is so joyful and uplifting and necessary as we navigate through this present evil world, as you call it. Thankful, Lord, that you've overcome everything, and through Christ we are more than conquerors. Thank you, Lord, for all of these things. As I do every week, I pray for your wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we may open our hearts and minds to what you have us to learn this morning, that we all may be edified together and glorify you. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Seems it's been a while since we've been on Galatians 1, so I wanted to read through these verses since we've come around now to Acts 8, where we get the idea of what is being said here. Galatians 1:13 says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. And they glorified God in me." This is the passage that started it all. Our verse in 22 has the term agnoeo in it from the Greek, meaning to not know or to be ignorant of. So that's been our theme this whole series, is exploring these verses that have that word in it. Now, it's of utmost importance to understand that Saul of Tarsus, or Paul as he comes to be known, was not known by face. He was unknown, or they were ignorant of him in person, in the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. So these would be the believers, and as we've read through the book of Acts, and as we're about to read in Acts 8, nobody wanted to know him at that point, since he was exceedingly zealous in how he persecuted the church of God and wasted it. So of course they wouldn't want anything to do with this guy. So as we've been going through the book of Acts to see the when, why, how of Paul, how does he fit into Scripture, and so forth, We've read through the book of Acts, and we have not seen his name even come up until indirectly in chapter 6. But before we get there, you can turn to Acts 8. I'll just briefly recap the book of Acts. In Acts 1, the apostles were commissioned. Now, this was called the Great Commission in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts 1. It talks about the same event where Jesus gives them their marching orders and he ascends up to heaven. And the apostles correctly replace Judas with Matthias, not Saul. Saul could not have been one of them. He was still persecuting the church of God and wasting it all the way up until Acts 9, actually, as we'll see. Acts 2 was the day of Pentecost. It's a Jewish holiday. It was a Jewish audience. Israel is still in focus, and the gospel of the kingdom is still being preached. It also goes by the name of the gospel of the circumcision. Okay? And then in Acts, I could say so much more about that. In Acts 3, I'll try not to and stay on topic for today. Acts 3 had the miracle of the that the religious leaders could not deny. It was the lame man, lame since birth, that now is standing up, walking, running around, leaping, and praising God. And Peter again gives the gospel of the kingdom. It wasn't by his power, it's by the name of Jesus that this man is now whole before you, something like that. Acts 4 brings us to the account of Peter and John before the religious leaders of Israel. Remember, these Sadducees were all messed up about this because they're preaching the resurrection, something they did not believe. But this is the first time of two that Peter confronts them, saying, "You be the judge whether we should listen to God or listen to you," okay? Which should prick their hearts, as we read in Acts 2. And it did, but it didn't do it the right way. They chose to still be in unbelief and reject Jesus as Messiah. We also see the vanity of man against God. They couldn't come up with anything. How can we deny this miracle that obviously took place? Well, let's just tell them to not talk about it. Don't talk about Jesus. Yes, that's a good plan. No, of course it doesn't do anything. Right after that, it says that they continue to preach in that name. Chapter 5, we get a glimpse of the rod of iron, I would say, with Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They kept an earthly possession for whatever reason, but lied about it, and that was the problem. And the Holy Ghost called them out on it immediately, and they dropped down dead immediately. So it's immediate judgment during that time. Once more, Peter goes against the, and John, I think, were also there against the leaders of Israel. The Sanhedrin once more puts him in the middle of them and said, "Didn't we tell you to stop preaching in this name?" And for the second time, he says, "We got to listen to God and not man." And again, they reject him, Peter and John, and the word by which they speak. In other words, they're rejecting the Holy Ghost. But they also said something very interesting that says, "You intend to bring this man's blood on us," which is to the point of hilarity, because that's exactly what they asked for in Matthew 27, when all the Jews were asking Pilate or telling him, "Yes, this man's blood upon us and our children." Okay, they actually said that. Pilate washed his hands in front of him, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. This is your fault." And they willingly accepted it. Okay? But now that Jesus is resurrected, here is the proof right in front of your face. Doesn't this blow your mind when we keep reading about this? God is right there in front of their face, in person, in Jesus, and yet they say no. I don't know how that works, but that's the way it is. Okay? Despite all this, so now they're thinking, well, let's threaten them again, or what else are we going to do with them? So Gamaliel, this wise, intelligent man with a whole bunch of letters after his name, as we would put it in this day and age, he says, "If this is from God, you can do nothing against it. If it's of man, it's going to fizzle out. So just let it alone. Let God sort it out." Once Gamaliel speaks, everyone's like, "Oh, okay, yeah, that's wise. Let's do that." But when God says something, they want nothing to do with it. It again shows the vanity of man trying to be their own gods, which is the original sin, Going back to the Garden of Eden, that's what Satan tempted Eve with. You can be like Elohim. You can be your own gods, knowing good and evil. Got to share a bit of an aside. Throughout the things that I've seen and heard this last week, I've heard that phrase several times. I don't understand how that worked. Through movies and other things, they talked about, let's be our own gods, or something along that line. Crazy theme this week. I don't know if you've experienced that, or it seems like during the week there's a theme over and over and over again. Seems like the world has gone to that place, but we're still here, so there's still work to be done. Along that note, they listen to Gamaliel, not the Holy Spirit, and then to emphasize that, we have Acts 6, where Stephen is full of Holy Ghost, 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 full of the Holy Ghost. Six times we read this, okay, in the book of Acts chapter 6, so I think God wants us to know that Stephen is full of the Holy Ghost because of what happens in Acts 7. Okay, so at the end of Acts 6, again, the Sanhedrin brings a believer, this time Stephen, who is full of the Holy Ghost, right before them to question him, bringing false accusations against him. Saul's among them, by the way. It says those of Cilicia. And afterwards, when they stone him, Saul's collecting the clothes of them that do so. So Saul is among them, voicing against Stephen. And they look at him as if he had the face of an angel. So here again, the Holy Ghost speaking through Stephen gives them their history, because part of their accusations was against Moses, against the law, against they're all traditions and everything. So he brings them their history, saying all this was true, and at the very end of it, knowing their hearts, because God knows the hearts of all men, he calls them out, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you always do reject the Holy Ghost." And that's the problem. Reminded us of what Jesus said, that blaspheming against the Son will be forgiven. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven, neither in this life nor in the life to come. They are rejecting God's will. Okay? They're rejecting His Spirit. They're rejecting His will. And what is His will? That all men be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants them in Christ. He wants them to believe what He has done for them. That's it. Isn't that kind of crazy when you think about it? That's the stumbling block, faith. If anybody wants eternal life, paradise, no sickness, no death, all that good, perfect stuff, all we have to do is believe that God is real and true and Jesus paid for our sin. Not that hard when you think about it, but in the flesh, it's really hard. And we are going to struggle against this flesh while we're here, but we have that blessing that we're going to get a brand new body, like unto Jesus' body, and so it shall be good after that. So Acts 7 was that history lesson, the blaspheming of the Holy Ghost by the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders of Israel. Now, here we are in chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Okay, so this brings us back around to what we just read, Galatians 1, 13, and 14, where he was persecuting the church of God and wasting it. That means he's persecuting those that believed. In this time, it's believing Israelites, more specifically, or proselytized Gentiles. Because in Acts 8, there's still no change in doctrine. Okay? The marching orders are still the Great Commission, where they're to preach the gospel of the kingdom, for Israel, to Israel, and to do this throughout the world. But now, Jerusalem, they never believed. And so this persecution arises, and now devout men, where am I, verse 2? Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. And I know I brought this up before, but when we read the terms "the church," we should ask ourselves, which one? Because there are many churches listed in the Bible, and it's not always the body of Christ. So in this case, again, it's those that believe Jesus is the Christ, and he's bringing that kingdom. Okay? The kingdom's coming to Israel. "Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So he was making havoc. He was wasting the church. Hopefully we're not going to get to a similar point like this where people are entering homes, dragging people out of them for the sake of imprisonment, torture, or death. Because that's what was going on here. And the crime was believing that Jesus is the Christ. That seems pretty scary to think about. Anyway, that just made my whole thought hit a train wreck. Thinking about, could that be here? Preachers have said that could come here for quite some time. Could it come? Yes. Could we be out of here before that? Yeah. I don't know God's timeline. But we have a job to do while we're here. And despite the persecution that was going on, verse 4, I mean, that was the reason that they were scattered abroad. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, continuing the ministry they were given. But those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They didn't stop. They still had the heart to share the good news that Jesus is alive, the kingdom, all of that stuff is real, it's true, it's going to happen. And at that time, the message was the kingdom is at hand. Right? There's 7 years to go at that time too. Okay, let's continue on before I get off topic with that. Verse 5 says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Presumably the same Philip in Acts 6. But he went down to Samaria and preached Christ. Verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, the Greek word there is maguo, or the English magic, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. I bet we could spend several weeks talking about this particular chapter. I'll do my best to stay more on topic, because all of those are worthwhile exploring. However, let's back up a little bit to get the idea. So there's great persecution within Jerusalem. Saul is there wreaking havoc, dragging people out of house and home because they are that way. Hey, you can hear the derogatory term when they say it that way, how believers in Christ were looked down upon, condescended to. Or even today, we still have that sort of thing where people say that, how Jesus is just a myth, or we're superstitious, or religious, or whatever terms they want to come up with, unbelievers that is, to cast derogatory terms at us. Yet, we have the truth, and they're the ones rejecting the truth. And as we read this morning, it's a horrible fate for them, and my encouragement this morning is going to be similar to what Philip is doing, is just evangelize anyway. Preach the word. Preach Christ. Don't priest Christ. You're not the kingdom of priests. Preach Christ. Be instant in season, out of season, right? Just like it says in 2 Timothy 4. But the situation going on in Samaria is that there was a certain man there, verse 9, that Simon used his magic, his sorcery, to bewitch the people. So he did signs and wonders of some sort that convinced everybody, this guy is some great power of God, let's follow him. Hey, does that sort of thing still go on today? Oh, absolutely it does. And there's many of them even filling pulpits and claiming to be Christians, and only God knows their heart. I'm not going to judge them in that regard. But a lot of them are going to say, I can teach you how to prophesy for 5 easy payments of $49.99 or something like that. God's miracles were never for sale. Okay? And we're going to read about that in this passage. God chose to give those signs for the purpose of emphasizing the message. Right? We talked a lot about that, like in 1 Corinthians, when they were abusing the sign gifts, specifically tongues. It's hard for me to get out with my tongue. But they were abusing them. They weren't doing it properly. They were chaotic. And God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. And that whole chapter in chapter 14 ends with, let us do everything decently and in order. Okay, so here, all the city believed. They were bewitched. They were tricked. They were beside themselves, is literally what that word means, if you're interested in the Greek, ekstasemi. But they were beside themselves in his magic. They were all into this, thinking he was some great one. Now Philip comes in, he says, hey, here is Jesus, he's the Messiah, whatever he ends up saying, probably some history lesson in there, because Samaria was a city in Israel, now it's become some melting pot of all these different nations with all sorts of paganistic practices going on, but Philip comes in and preaches Christ. He is the Christ, he is the one anointed of God to come and save the world. Now he's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And when he came doing that, all these signs followed him because he believed. Mark 16, 17 and 18, I think it is, where it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. And that's exactly what happened here. The unclean spirits came out. Those that were lame were healed. And not surprisingly, there was great joy in that city. So he comes along, preaches Christ, all these signs following, and that gets the people's attention. Now they believe him that and his message, and they get baptized. That would be water baptism once again, because that's part of the gospel of the circumcision. It's the purification of the Jews. Jesus himself said salvation is of the Jews, meaning it came through him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he came of the tribe of Judah according to the flesh. Okay, so now he comes in. Even Simon himself is said to have believed also there in verse 13, believing the good news that Philip preached about, verse 12, the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, so he gave them quite a bit to chew on, and they took it in and believed. Verse 14, actually, before I move on to that, they've got a background now of, I'm not sure how to describe this, sign gifts. I'll just call it that. They've got this background of sign gifts, and they're immersed in the sign gifts. The point I'm trying to make is they are infants in Christ, infants in the truth. Okay, and I want to remind ourselves back when we were infants there, because I was one of those too. I wanted the miracle of healing specifically because I did not like how my gut felt on a daily basis. Okay, so I wanted to be healed. But once I started maturing in the Word and understanding, I don't have to have that. I already have all the spiritual blessings. I've got something far better, and this body's going to die anyway. Whether it's going, like, I'm going to be separated, God's going to call me home, or Jesus comes back, this flesh will be changed. Right, once I understood that, my desire for all these sign gifts goes right out the window. But before that point, I was all into it. Hey, I don't mind being candid about that, because most that come to Christ and desire to know the truth, and that part is key. Because there's so many people that trust in Christ, collect the fire insurance, and don't care about the rest. Okay? I want to encourage everybody to read his word yourself. Get to know God personally, that he saved you personally, and wants to know you, wants to have a relationship with you. And we do that through prayer, through study, and constant communication with him. I always point up, he's also in us, right? The Holy Spirit lives in those that believe, dwells in our bodies, and will bring us unto the knowledge of the truth if we let him. You know, we read that verse in 1 Thessalonians 5 that says, quench not the Spirit, which implies we can. One way we can quench the Spirit is not read his word, not think about it. Okay? Maybe you've thought of that. That has also been the theme for me this week. Unbelievers deciding they want to be their own gods, and then believers emphasizing how important it is to get to know God personally, read his word personally, and come to the knowledge of the truth as a body in Christ. The reason I'm saying all of that is you gotta imagine how much baggage these Samaritans have. Okay? I had plenty that I had to unlearn all these lies that I had learned within and without the church dealing with spiritual things. So you gotta imagine that that's what's going on with them. Okay, now we can move on to verse 14. It says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, that kind of shows the difference of today's one baptism and the marching orders of that day, that baptism. It had to be water, because in the moment of faith today, we trust that Jesus is Christ. Jesus paid for my sins personally. In that very moment, we are baptized by his Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. It's entirely spiritual, not wet. Okay? And it happens in that moment. But here, the Holy Ghost had not yet fallen upon them. They were baptized by water in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17 goes on to say, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So here we have the elders laying hands upon these young believers, and now they receive the Holy Ghost. And there's more I could say about that. James 5 talks about, let the elders pray for them, lay their hands upon them, they shall be healed. As well as, I've got the note, Matthew 18, but it's escaping my mind right now. Apologies for the interruption. This is probably important, so I should turn there. Matthew 18, verse 19. Oh, yeah. So again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Okay, yeah, that is an important one to talk about. So here, they heard about them receiving the word in Samaria. Now two elders are going for the witness to say, oh, yay, yes, the word is received here. They laid their hands on them, and now they receive the Holy Ghost. That passage, by the way, Matthew 18:18-20, is not some sort of genie in a bottle sort of thing. You can't just get two people together, desire whatever you want, pray for it, and get it. Okay? It's talking about being in the name of Jesus, representing him. Anytime we read about that phrase, in the name of, it's acting in that stead, that authority. Okay? And so that's what's going on here. They're witnessing, yes, they've received the word, laid their hands on them. Now the Holy Ghost comes upon them. Okay. Verse 18, it says, when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of money may be purchased, or the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Then they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. All right, so again, the situation where the elders, Peter and John, come to Samaria, lay their hands on them, confirm that, yes, they've received the word, they and were baptized by water. Now the Holy Ghost comes upon them. How would they have known that? Okay, I think it's a legitimate question to ask. But as we will read in Acts 10, they knew it because they spoke in tongues. The signs followed them that believe, in other words. Okay? So something must have gone on. Simon got all excited about that. He wanted that power too. So in his heart, he desired that power. Peter, the Holy Ghost speaking through him, recognized that the thought of his heart was not correct and called him out on it. Okay? Many things could be said about Simon. And that's why I brought up before about being an infant in Christ. We may desire the earthly over the spiritual because we are yet ignorant of the spiritual things. but it comes, we that are mature in Christ, I want to encourage to come along beside that one, just like Philip is about to do, meet them exactly where they're at with their questions, with their thoughts, and bring them into the truth, bring them to align with the scriptures. There's much debate, which I'm not going to get into really, about Simon. Did he believe? Did he not believe? Was he spiritually in Christ? Was he not? And that sort of thing, because it does say he believed in verse 13, but then his heart is not right in verse 21, so did he truly believe? That's for God to judge. And I don't want to go down that route, but I just bring it up because it is a thing that people debate. These finer details like that, let God be the judge of who is in Christ and who is not. If they're going to profess to be Christ, then we need to come alongside and correct them with the truth in love. Hold on. Oh, go ahead. While I'm trying to find where I am in my notes, go for it.
I apologize. I don't want to go down a rabbit hole, but this thing about laying hands on people.
Yeah.
As a mature Christian, is it not true that you have to be pretty careful about laying hands on people? Because, there are things that could come back at you.
Yes, that is true.
You're doing it under the authority given us by Jesus Christ. However, there could be people that, we're not Jesus Christ. We have his authority, but if not done properly, that's a pretty loosey-goosey way of getting yourself in some hot water.
Right. We should be careful who we associate ourselves with. There's the verse that came to my mind first was, evil corrupt communications corrupt good manners. So we need to be careful who we spend our majority of our time with. But the laying on of hands, the only time I really understand that going on today is commissioning people like me to be up behind a pulpit to share the word of God. And there's plenty to be said in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon about you can't let a novice up here. They're like, oh, I just met Joe off the street. Go preach for us. That's no good. Right? But to first prove them, to show that, yes, Christ is in them. Because like you said, it's a good point. We don't know the hearts of anybody. But by conduct, by what we say, if we're careful with our words and our desire, it's very obvious that we desire to glorify God and his gospel through Jesus Christ, that person is sincere in their faith. But like today, we don't have the power to give the Holy Ghost. That's something what was going on for them. The 12 were supposed to be ruling and reigning on the 12 thrones, the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's totally different for them as it is for us today. So I don't know if I want to say twist. I don't want to twist your words. But the laying on of hands thing meant something different for them than it does for us. That's why I associate it with who we spend time with, who we identify with.
Wasn't it a sign?
What's that?
Wasn't it a sign?
The laying out of hands a sign?
For that time.
They were acting in his authority. And we have the two or three witnesses. Yeah, okay. One more. This is great.
So today's witnessing is metaphorically like laying out of hands. Is that what we're saying here?
It
associate laying out hands with anything but the early days of the apostles and those early believers that were out preaching the gospel. But our duty today is to witness.
Right.
And is that then called a metaphorically laying out of hands?
I don't know if I would go that far, because this is something that they were going to do. Yeah, yeah.
There are people that I know that perceive themselves to have, I guess, the same powers of the disciples.
Yep.
That believe that they can heal by laying their hands on you, or corporately, people laying their hands on someone to bless them.
Mm-hmm.
And where I was kind of going with that is
Right, because all the blessings are spiritual, and we have the full word of God. That's what is needed. These sign gifts follow them that believe to emphasize the message, and all these are great points. Like I said, we could talk a lot about Acts 8. There's so many topics we could cover about this, specifically with the laying on of hands. Like I've had hands laid on me. I was anointed with oil, like they, you know, right straight out of James 5. I wasn't healed. And so I was accused that I didn't have enough faith, right? And a lot of people try to say that, but like the whole point that we're kind of getting together on is that these were marching orders for Israel. Right? This was for Israel. They were the sign nation, and the 12 apostles were acting in the stead of Jesus with his authority to have all those signs, to cast out the demons, to heal the sick, to handle deadly poisons and not go not die from them. Right? And there's reasons for all that. They're about to go into the tribulation period, which is going to have unprecedented evil things going on. Water is going to turn into wormwood, so people do die from it. So there's a reason where they're going to be able to drink deadly things and not die. Right? So all of that stuff is geared toward Israel. So today, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We still can pray in the name of Jesus. We can do things in the name of Jesus, but we don't just decide where his power is going. That's his thing. And we don't need any of the gifts any longer because we've got his full word. And so the sincere heart should seek after that truth. These are all really good points. I almost want to just have an open forum. But thank you for bringing that up with the laying on of hands. I didn't even think to go over that one. I've got other topics I could talk about. So we might be in Acts 8 for another week. Because talking about the Ethiopian eunuch coming up and what Philip does with him is a whole other topic that could take a full hour or more. But all of these are excellent points. So that brings us back to why we're even studying this. When we read that verse in Galatians 1:22, how Paul was unknown to the churches in Judea, understanding the difference of the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision just opens up the whole Bible. Like people say, that's the key to understanding the scriptures. A lot of people will reference 2 Timothy 2:15, you know, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is for that person, this is for that person, this is for Israel, this is for the body of Christ. So understanding context, rightly dividing the word of truth, helps us to understand God's plan for everything, from Genesis to Revelation. Now I know that we've been in Revelation a long time in Sunday school, and we're only on chapter 1 and verse 10 still, and we'll be there for a while, but Revelation is the end, so we got to try to put all these pieces together to find out the end picture. Yeah, go ahead. Sure, read a verse.
2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight.
Yes, excellent. We walk by faith and not by sight. So we don't have those sign gifts today. We don't need them. That kind of brings up another topic, which I'm hesitant to go into, where the Lord spoke to me to do this. That one is like walking on eggshells for sure. Let's not go there. Well, okay. One point I did want to bring up. So another contrast between gospel of circumcision and gospel of uncircumcision. Acts 8 is gospel of circumcision. They're the sign nation. Israel's the sign nation. The Jews require a sign. They get their signs all the time. Matthew 6, if you turn with me there, this is the Lord's Prayer, or what is called the Lord's Prayer. Although many jokingly say that's actually John 17. Because that's when the Lord does pray. This passage, he says, to pray in this manner. Okay? But Matthew 6, I just want to point out some contrast to what we have in the body of Christ today, or in the age of grace today. Matthew 6 and verse 7 says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Now, to be fair, I mentioned hopefully before, I'm say it again this morning, I was told that my prayer life was supposed to be this very prayer once every day, but twice on Sundays. That's your prayer life. I wish I was kidding. But being under 10, like, okay, I can do that. And it took up until I was like 24 before I realized this is absurd. Because what do we hear? And if you've ever had the pleasure of being in those churches, this is what they do. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it... There's no feeling whatsoever. It's just a vain repetition every single day. And Jesus says, don't do that. So as a good child of God, we would say, okay, and not do that. But instead, pray the desires of our hearts. So this is another difference, coming up. So let me actually read through this. It says, after this manner, he doesn't say these words every day and twice on Sundays. He says, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Okay? And who is his audience here? It is Israel. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I don't think there's any problem with that. God is in heaven. His name is holy. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's a conditional statement right there. I don't know if you caught that. Give us this... Well, okay, more on that in a minute. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from... evil. Quite literally in the Greek, it's the evil one. Okay? The beast is about to come on the scene at that time. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Conditional statement here. Things have changed. Thank you, God, for the infirmity of my flesh. Now read, come over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, because I brought that up this morning to someone here. And what Jesus said there is true. They were under the law. They had to obey the law. Okay? Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's a 180 of what we just read in Matthew 5. Christ has forgiven us all things through faith in what he's done for us. We are complete in Christ. All our trespasses are forgiven. Okay? And now we forgive others like that. Okay? He's our example. And when we forgive others, all that stuff should not be a part of our lives in verse 31. And so we will then fulfill verse 30 of not grieving the Holy Spirit by acting like we should in Christ Jesus. But going back to Matthew, I'm not even there anymore, Matthew 6, where it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Right? It's a totally different command. And so which one is true? That's one of those trick questions. They both are. But one is given to Israel under the law, and one is given to the body of Christ under grace. Understanding that difference hopefully brings a lot of relief. But it helps us understand how God has dealt with Israel specifically under law, and how Jesus Christ fulfilled that law, taking that law out of the way, nailing it to the cross, all those ordinances that were against us, and now we are free and complete in Christ. There's a difference. I guess that's my main point. And there's so many of those contrasts we could go on. I don't know how we're already at the end of our time today. How do we land? What? Yeah, thank you. You're welcome. Let's end with this note. So now we are already complete in Christ. Forgive as he did. And that's another difference between under law and under grace. Okay, that's the whole point of going there. Just like with the laying on of hands, it's different under law than under grace. We don't have to really do that at all anywhere. That's why I kind of termed it more of who we associate with, who we choose to spend time with. It's similar. I don't want to go as far as making it metaphorical, but it is similar because let no evil communication come out of our mouths or about none of that one. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So if we choose to be around those dirty heathen, right? Unbelievers, in other words, our walk in Christ will diminish from that. It's just naturally going to happen because our flesh is going to associate with that sort of thing. But when we stand for what is true, what is right, representing God as we should as his saints in Christ, naturally we're going to start more associating ourselves with like people in this room. We're our sincere believers seeking out the truth. That's where we're going to spend most of our time with. But redeeming the time, I did want to end on that note because here in Acts 8, I turn there. Hopefully you have too. Or if not, turn there now. Acts 8, where we just read, right after Peter calls out Simon with the thoughts of his heart, and he prays that none of those things come upon them, this scenario ends in Acts 8:25, where it says, "And they," meaning Peter and John, going back to verse 14, "Peter and John, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem," but they didn't just go straight there. It says that they preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. We're here. Let's make the most of it. All right, and as we go through Acts 8 in particular, but the book of Acts, that's the attitude. And I've prayed personally to be more like that because I do want to make the most of my time. And like anybody, I question, am I doing the right thing? You know, am I redeeming the time? Because it's easy to say, it's another thing to do. And so how do I measure up? So I constantly challenge myself to that. I do try to take advantage of every moment that come up with my children, especially because that is a ministry to me. I am evangelizing. I am sharing the word with them. Right, just because they're part of my family doesn't mean they don't count and I have to go to deepest, darkest Africa to do evangelism or something like that. No, it starts in the home. Right, and if we don't have any children, you have people that are in your circle of influence. Right, we've all got connections, and God is, like I said, in 1 Corinthians 12, it says that he's pleased with everybody where they are in the body of Christ. Okay, so all of us are significant. All of us are essential in the body of Christ. And I want to encourage us to make the most of it. Okay, one last thing. For me personally, as hard as it might be to believe, I'm quite introverted. I don't just go out to anybody on the street and start talking to them. When I start talking spiritual things, I'll talk till I pass out. I don't know how that works, but that's who I am. Okay, so going out and evangelizing to people, it doesn't come naturally to me, but if the situation arises, I do my best to take advantage of it. And I think I've shared with you before how I've done this on the beach or in Walmart or somewhere else. Or when some people just standing, where was that? Some theme park. It might have been SeaWorld. I don't remember. But somebody was standing in line saying something about going to hell. And at that moment, I'm like, okay, you want to know about hell? I'd rather you go to heaven. You know, so just taking advantage of little things like that. And the way I talk might make it sound like I do it all the time. It's kind of few and far between, sad to say. But I want to encourage us all to redeem the time, to listen for those situations, to look for those situations, because we have been committed this word of reconciliation, the good news of Jesus Christ, to share with the world. And until he calls us home, that's our job. Okay? So on that note, we'll pick it up here in Acts 8, and let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your wisdom, your spiritual wisdom and understanding by your holy word and by your spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we have the mind of Christ, as your word says in 1 Corinthians 2, that we can come unto the knowledge of the truth and so fulfill your will. Help us all, I pray, to not quench your spirit, to allow your spirit and your word to work mightily in them that believe, to produce all the fruit of your spirit. I do pray that we do redeem the time every single day, making the most of it, and glorifying and honoring you always. Taking advantage of those moments presented in our lives and sharing the gospel, just like here, wherever they needed it to be preached, whatever they needed to hear, Lord, may you fill our mouths with the words that need to be said in order that all men might be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.